Lamar chapter 13. So last section from that chapter regarding the Olivet Discourse. And he's still discussing this. Remember when we first started, we talked about how the Olivet Discourse is the longest discourse that Jesus gives on any one subject in the Gospel of Mark. And so it takes up an entire chapter of Mark. And so we're coming down to the end now of chapter 13, and we are going to look at 32 through 37. And this is also a transition passage in some ways, especially that word in verse 32 where you see the word "but" of that day, the word "but" there, that is a deliberate change of subject. That is a rhetorical formula for a new beginning. These are coming from certain gurus and commentaries and people that know a lot more than I certainly do regarding how the Greek functions and things like that. But this is, so it's a deliberate change of subject. It's a rhetorical formula for a new beginning. It functions as an introductory piece. And you can see that as you're reading through this section. You'll be able to see that in a minute. But that's where we're at today. And so if you remember also, the whole point of this discourse, or a big chunk of this discourse, was to exhort the disciples to be faithful and to be obedient and do not sit around and look for signs or calculate based on certain phenomena when Christ is going to come and wipe out the temple, or as we're seeing today, when Christ will return for the second time. And he exhorted them way back in verse 1 of chapter 13, where they're saying, okay, well, Jesus, when are these things going to happen? When is this temple going to go down? And he gave them two false starts. Remember, and the false start on the one hand was, okay, the natural phenomena in nature, when you see earthquakes and you see famines and you see these things in nature, don't be alarmed. Don't be thinking, hey, this is certainly Christ is about to return. And of course, today is a very appropriate time for this because we're dealing with a lot of eclipse kinds of things. And somebody just asked me, who was it, man? It was like an hour ago when I was driving down. I was talking to somebody and they were talking about how their brother-in-law or somebody, you know, we all have people, we've all seen things regarding the eclipse tomorrow, and we're like, okay, what's this mean? You know, the eclipse, I don't know if you knew this, but it's going to happen in like six cities that are named Jonah. That's got to mean something, right? We're like, no. Not necessarily. I remember back in 2017, was it? The last time we had a full eclipse, I was in Portland, and we were preaching in Portland, and it's a cool event. You know, you go out and you watch, but it's exactly what Christ said not to do. You know, like you're observing signs and wonders, you're observing certain natural phenomena, and based on that, we're coming up with conclusions or predictions regarding what Christ is going to do. You know, now, this is different in a sense because Christ is telling the disciples this 2,000 years ago, but it still, of course, is applicable today. How many books are people going to write on the blood moons, for instance? I mean, every time there's a red moon, which happens periodically, people write new books and people get duped into buying those books and people get rich off those books and the people reading those books get dumber. And now all of a sudden we have a Christian population that is still, and Christ's point is this. This is not to say, okay, there will come a time when Christ returns, right? We know Christ is going to return at some point. But what he does, what he's also saying is that, for instance, let's look at this section today. Okay, so this is verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, okay? So this is where the transition happens, right after this. Because all the things that he has just described, he says all these things are going to happen before the end of this generation. So that would be 70 AD. And we've talked about that, the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple walls, everything, okay, at the hand of the Romans. But the next section, the next verse, you start dealing with a little bit of different material, and it's certainly the case by the time you get to verse 32. But 31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows. Okay, this is where that transition is. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Okay, now, if that was true, then wouldn't you understand that Christ, if it was true that I could go outside of my house and I can see based on certain phenomena in the natural world, let's say like the earth or the moon coming across the face of the sun, and I can see based on that, that must mean Christ is about to return. Well, don't you think that Christ would also know that? Right? Of course he would. So
when you're looking at these things, that's the point that he's trying to emphasize to these disciples, that look, sign watching and trying to speculate when this is going to happen has never been fruitful. Remember when we started out this whole section and I went through 11 times in the history of the church where the church has predicted the wrong day for Christ's return, and it's led to really bad consequences and just embarrassing egg on the face kind of thing, and it continues to go today. So you know, look, we gotta be vigilant, right? We have to be observant, but we also have, it's not to say that we just sit back and let things go, or sit back and coast until Christ returns. And that's the point of what we're looking at today. Because he says this in verse 33, he says, take heed, keep on the alert. So in other words, we should be not just on the alert because there's an eclipse happening tomorrow. We should be on the alert anyways, right? Christians are called to always be on the alert. That's something, in other words, we're never off duty as Christians. We're never called to be off duty or to let our guards down. We're to constantly have our guard up. We're to constantly be aware and awake. And that's what we're looking at. That's what Christ is going to say. So take heed, keep on the alert, or watch. For you do not know when the appointed time will come. And then he gives this parable. Here's a parable. We haven't had a parable in a while. Jesus gives us this one. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, right? It's not like, hey, be on the alert whenever you see these signs and things like that. Well, yes, but there's also a time, and there's also a sense, excuse me, where it's constant alertness, right? Look what he says, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Now check out the time frame here. This is interesting. Okay? Whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows. Notice none of these depict daytime. None of these depict a time when you're awake anyway. So this is the hardest time to be awake. At night, at midnight, when the rooster crows, that's early morning, like 4 or 5 a.m., or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Now, that's an important phrase because it does imply, it does suggest that it's not just for the disciples in front of them, right? But it's very much for anybody who's reading this material, reading the Bible here. And so that's what we're looking at. So let's go to verse 32. Now, no one knows. No one knows the time. No one knows the day. And we see this as a lot of times people say, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? Well, this is the recognition of Christ. You know, when Christ takes on flesh, so Christ, the second person of the Trinity, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second person of the Trinity has no beginning. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, has always existed. He has full range of knowledge. He has wisdom, perfect understanding, perfect knowledge of everything. But when he comes to earth, he takes on flesh. And when he takes on flesh, there's an act of condescension on his part just by taking on flesh. And now he's subject to weakness. He's subject to decay. He's subject to certain passions, always sinless passions, but certain passions like weeping. We see him get angry. They're always expressed to the glory of God, this perfect righteousness, that kind of thing. But he does express passions. So when you see what's going on here, this is a moment when Christ is delivering to us insight into his humanity, into his human nature. Okay, so there are things like this, Christ will say, well, not even the Son knows what? Well, when the return of Christ is going to happen, when this end is going to take place. But he says this, and this is the point, see? This is why this is so refreshing. Because he's saying, listen, just like we do, he knows these disciples. It's kind of refreshing when you look at the disciples. They're into sign watching, right? They're into wonder. They're into, hey, Christ, when is all this going to happen? Can you give us a little clue or a little hint? And the reason he says, look, I don't even know, is, guys, don't worry about it. Don't even consider it. Don't worry about that. Instead, because it's like, well, what are we supposed to do then? He says this in the next part. He says, take heed, keep on the alert. And when he says that, now we have the idea of staying awake. And this is the theme that runs throughout the scriptures. You have it in Gethsemane, as we'll see eventually next chapter. The disciples are in Gethsemane. And what does Christ tell the disciples? Guys, stay awake. Be on the alert. Why? Because there's temptation coming. There's things coming in your life. There are trials coming in your life. You have to be vigilant. There are things that are going to crush you spiritually. Peter, you're going to deny me. Remember, Peter said, I'm not going to deny you. And then the next hour, he's fast asleep. He's sleeping. And then what happens? Well, before the morning comes, he does deny Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples to stay awake. The churches in Revelation, if you remember the churches in Revelation, one of the common things that he tells those churches, stay awake or be awakened, or you've fallen asleep, wake up. So that is a common theme. You also have, throughout Scripture, you have the idea of people running into sluggishness. You have it in your own life. I have it in my life. You have these times when spiritually you're evaporated. You feel dehydrated spiritually. You're sluggish. You don't have the go. And so what's that called? That's called falling asleep. You fell asleep spiritually. You're asleep. And it's very much like being dead, is it not? I mean, sleepiness, being dead, what's the difference? There really is none, practically speaking. Functionally speaking, there's really no difference between, when you're asleep, is there any difference between you and a dead man as far as your activity goes? Well, no, there's not. Except for me, I got a funny story, except I guess when I'm asleep, because there was a guy that came to church today in Lubbock, and he comes frequently, you know, but I haven't really gotten to know him yet. He's a college student, but he said, man, I woke up this morning and I was really tired and I went back to sleep and I had a dream that you were telling me while I was sleeping, you better get up and go to church. You need to go to church. So I was like, all right. So I guess when I'm sleeping, I'm still very much, no, I'm just kidding. So I was like, well, that's okay. But the point is when you're sleeping, it's like death, right? And spiritually speaking, how many times did that happen in our life? We call it backsliding. We call it lukewarm, being lukewarm. There's different phrases for it, but the point is this happens. We are so prone to this taking place in our life that we need constant reminders not to fall into this trap. And that's what Christ is doing here. He's saying, take heed, keep on the alert, be steady, be awake. And then he gives us this parable to illustrate this, to describe this. Okay, so let's look at this parable, 34 to 36. He says, it's like a man on a journey. Well, who's that? Who's the man on the journey, right? Well, it's Christ. Christ is the one. He goes on a journey. And upon leaving his house, he puts these slaves in charge. Well, who are the slaves in charge? Well, in this instance, it's the disciples. You can also extend that. You can say, well, it's us, right? You can look at the church. You can look at your homes. Who's in charge of your home? Well, you are. But Christ is, in a sense, over your home. Who's in charge of the church? Well, we are. But Christ is over the church, right? Christ is the head of the church, but he gives us responsibilities. He gives us duties. He puts us in charge of things. He gives us roles. He gives us vocations. He gives us responsibility. So he puts us in charge. He goes away. Now, we know he's here present, but he's, okay, for the parable, he said, okay, look, here's what it's like. Christ, the master of the house, leaves these servants in charge, assigning to each one his task. That's important. Every single one of you and me, we all have tasks that Christ has assigned to us. There is no exception here. There are zero exceptions, right? Okay, now, what happens next? He says, well, be on the alert. Why? Because there's going to come a time, and it could be tomorrow, it could be today. Now, we know we're held accountable for how we respond to the task that he's given us. Remember, there's parables that Christ gives us, like, hey, some people receive 10 talents. Well, what they do with the 10 talents? Some people receive 5 talents. Some people receive a talent. Every one of us have gifts. Every one of us have skills. Every one of us have talents, and we're expected to use those things for God, and to the extent that we're not using them, he knows about it. He's vigilant about that, right? We're responsible for this stuff. So here's Christ, and he's saying this, okay, every one of us have been assigned this task, and how are we to respond to it? Well, we're to be faithful at these tasks. We're to stay awake at these tasks, and because at any hour, and that includes at night, when you don't expect it, when the most difficult and improbable time for Christ to return, that's when we're to be awake. And that's the thing also about the signs, right? It's like, wait a minute, everything in the Bible indicates that it's going to come at a time you're not ready for it. You're not aware of it. It's not, right? But if we're out here looking for it, we're looking at the sun, and we're like, wow, look at the, and we're expecting on the other side of the sky, Jesus Christ to return. Well, that's probably not going to happen, right? Because why? We're waiting for it. He says, no, this is improbable. It's at an improbable time. And so, if you just, let's just pull back here just for a moment, okay? Now remember here, I, you know, a lot of this is really practical stuff, And sometimes we can forget the gospel is intertwined with this, because it's not, what he's saying here is not, hey guys, listen, if you fall asleep at the will, if you fall asleep in your duties or your assignments, if you fall asleep at the tasks, regarding the tasks that God has given you, you are going to hell. No. Now, that could be a sign, right? That could be an indication. Christ says you're known by your fruit. That could be an indication that you're not in Christ. That is true. There's some truth to that, right? But in general, it's true also, just like with Peter, just like with the disciples, just like with these churches, that Christ comes and he warns them. He tells them to wake up. But especially if you take a guy like Peter, Peter's clearly asleep. Peter will also fall asleep when he's in Galatia, whenever the council from Jerusalem comes up, whenever he's all of a sudden ashamed of being around the Gentiles, and Paul has to reprimand him. So there's a lot of times in Peter's life, there's a lot of times in the lives of the disciples where you see them fall asleep, literally and spiritually. And so it's not to say that if this is you, if you've fallen asleep at your assignments, if you haven't done what you're called to do in your assignment, that somehow you're cut off from God's grace, you're cut off from God's favor. Not necessarily, right? If you're in Christ, that's why this is so refreshing, because what Christ is saying is that in light of the gospel, in light of what Christ has done for us, this is always the gospel. This is always the result of the gospel. In light of what, because what does Christ do for us? Well, Christ comes to earth, takes on flesh, gives up his life, gives up his time, gives up his energy, gives up his well-being, gives up the glories that he had when he's being worshipped in heaven. He gives all of that up. You call it a sacrifice. We call it sacrifice, right? He sacrifices these things for us. He does it for us. So what's the response that we do, right? What's out of gratitude? We say, okay, now everything in my life is his, right? My work is his, my calling is his, my family is his, my children are his, my clothes are his, my car is his, my food is his, my time is his, my breath is, it's all his, everything. And now as a response to this, out of thankfulness, I'm saying, okay, now Christ has assigned us this task, and out of thankfulness or gratefulness, what are we called to do? Well, let's look at the vocations. And here's what the scriptures say. This is where it really, in my mind, it really does punch, because you have things like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we have, the Bible's so glorious because it's a manual for everything. And that includes certain assignments that God has given us. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I mean, in fact, even last night and yesterday, I was reading 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Well, what is that? That's a handbook for how to, you know, what the church is to look like. And so when it comes to the church, we have an assignment, we have a task, we have a duty. When it comes to, let's look at our lives in general, 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 12, where we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Not allowed to do that or what? You know how some people are, it's like, that's legalism. No, it's right there in the Bible, man. You can't, look, Christians are not called to live undisciplined lives. That's just the way it is. Now, we look at it, and I would be the first to admit, because anybody, we can point to anybody. Well, is your life, are you living a disciplined life? No. Do you need to shore up on a lot of things? Like Eric says, great phrase, trim off the fat. Well, absolutely I do, yeah. So, but here's what's our standard? Christ is the standard, right? Christ wasn't undisciplined. So we don't want to be undisciplined. And so when you look at this, don't look at it in the, you know, the idea of either, okay, well, this is legalism because it's a command. No, it's out of a response to what God has done for us. We want to live a certain way. Don't live undisciplined lives. Chapter 3, 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. As such persons, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Isn't that the problem? I don't know about y'all. This is no joke. I'll be very transparent. I feel like there's times where I just get sluggish. Usually, like, okay, so you have a day where you really,
you're really on fire, you know, you're zealous, you spiritually, you just feel like all the, everything's moving in the right direction thing. But then it's almost like you get a season where you just want to kick your feet up and you just want to coast a little bit. And this can happen at night, this can happen, you know, for instance, I was reading David Wilkerson, he's got this book, The Cross and the Switchblade. Y'all read this book? It's a great book, man. It's about basically working with a bunch of these gangsters in New York City, and the Lord's hand is on this David Wilkerson guy. Anyway, so long story short, he's like, you know what? He's watching TV every night from 12 to 2, and I still can't figure out, is he waking up at like 10 a.m., like 12 to 2, he goes like this, he says this. He says, I became convicted about this. And I thought, you know what, I'm gonna fast from watching TV from 12 to 2. And instead of watching TV from 12 to 2, I'm gonna read the word and I'm gonna pray from 12 to 2. Because I watch TV every night at 12 to 2. So instead of doing that, I'm gonna read the word, I'm gonna fast, I'm gonna pray, and I'm just gonna spend time with God. And then in the course of that, God puts it on his heart to go to New York City and help out these kids where he saw them in like a Life magazine or something. So long story, I mean, it's a glorious story. But the point is this, right? He's, in our lives, we're recognizing certain aspects about what we're doing. And God comes in and convicts us, right? And he convicts us. Okay, look, there is some undisciplined areas in our life. There's sluggishness in our life. There are things that need to change in our life. Who doesn't have those things? We all have them. And so what Christ is saying here is just like Paul is saying here, the difficulty that we have is the flesh, is it not? Our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. So Paul is over here saying, do not grow weary of doing good. And I'm over here saying, I do grow weary of doing good. And Paul is over here saying, Ryan does grow weary of doing good. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to write, don't grow weary of doing good. And so the point is don't feel, you know, when it comes to Christ, take these things to Christ. I remember there was such refreshment in my prayer life. And 10 years ago or so, when I just, it clicked, it hit me over the side of the face almost, just almost tangibly, where I was like, I recognized that there were things in my life that I was almost reluctant to bring to God because I was afraid that God might just be like, what is this? And I didn't know I was doing it, but then all of a sudden I became conscious that I became aware that I was doing that. And then I'm thinking, wait a minute, how dumb is this? God knows anyways. What, you're not going to bring these to God? He already knows these things. Why would you not bring them to God? So if that is whatever area in your life that you are struggling with as far as your sleepiness goes and spiritual, and you're like, man, I can't, I'm so ashamed of that, I can't even talk to God about it. He already knows about it. He already knows you're lazy in that area. He already knows you're failing in that area. So who else would you go to, right? Go to him. God, help me. You know it. I know it. Help me out. Wake me up. And he will. And so don't see this as, you know, Christ beating us over the head here with the crowbar. He's saying this for us. He's saying this for our benefit. So that we do wake up, but we wake up to the realization that God helps us. God will give us grace. So here's the thing. So you have busybodies, you have gossips, you have undisciplined life, and you have people with, look, too much time on their hand, too much access to certain things. I think a lot of times that's where you get the speculation that goes on. You see, you know what, talking or looking at the eclipse and things like that, speculating about what that might mean, looking at maps and things. You know, look, the problem is that is more exciting. I mentioned this before, right? I think that's the whole point with like conspiratorial stuff and, in general. In other words, there's an unhealthiness that can happen. It's good to be aware. It's good to be aware of what's going on in the world. But there's something about it that can become unhealthy, and it's exciting. You know, speculation and looking at these things is exciting. But that's because the mundane, we're bored with the mundane. Isn't it maybe because we're asleep spiritually? Maybe it's because Christ doesn't do it for us, so we've got to go to these extracurricular things that kind of spark our spiritual interest, maybe. Is that it? You know what I mean? I'm saying this from personal experience, man. I know Ryan, and that's how I'm seeing it. Like, I'm saying that Ryan, whenever Christ isn't enough, I need a little juice from Alex Jones. Not really. My sister's husband, my older sister. It's funny, man. I go over there and I don't tell him like I watch Alex Jones every now and then, but he just rails on Alex Jones. And I don't really want to fight on that hill, die on that hill, you know, so I don't even bring it up, but it's funny. But yeah, but really though, you know, so in other words, it's not just Alex Jones. It can be ESPN, it can be whatever, it can be Fox News. The point is what happens when Christ isn't enough? What happens when we start falling asleep? We gotta have another source. I'm not saying you shouldn't tune into this stuff every now and then. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that I've noticed that. And I think that's the point that Christ is making here. So, our ordinary responsibilities that God has given us, our vocations, our callings, our ordinary responsibilities of life, they protect us from sloth. They protect us from an unhealthy interest in science. Do they not? That's the beauty. I tell you what, like Willie, there's something I remember back in the, you know, you go, and I even said this in Lubbock too, because this is a great illustration. You know, you go to the shop and you're working 7 to 4 and you're grinding it out over there. You don't have any interest. You don't really have time to be doing a lot of the other stuff, you know? Whereas if you're just sitting around, you're driving around or whatever, you can tune into all kinds of nonsense and all kinds of junk. But that was always very refreshing to me, and it was always eye-opening. I come back home from college. You know, in college, everybody's talking about this politician or that politician. You go work with some blue-collar guys, they can give a rip. Why? Because they're tuned into their work, they're tuned into their career, they're tuned into what's around them, and it's like the simple life, and that's how it should be. But that's what the beauty is whenever God comes and He gives us these ordinary responsibilities, these ordinary vocations, these callings that He gives us, right? Why does He give us these callings? Well, in part, to keep us from being busybodies and having these unhealthy interests and from sloth and everything else. And so, Christ goes on with this parable. Look what He says. Because I want to look at the last. So He says, in case he should come suddenly while you're asleep. Now, the idea of sleeping here. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 gives us two parables here. 12:35-38. Look what Christ says. Be dressed in readiness. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. You know, that could mean regarding his second coming, but couldn't that also mean your death? The second you die, are you ready to die? Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday last week, right? Are you ready to die? That's also what this means. It's not just looking for, hey, when is Christ returning? Well, we don't know, but we know for a fact that within 80 years, we're going to stand before Him. All of us, every person in here, more or less. Maybe by the time they're older, you know, they're living to like 130 or 40. But the point is, you know, 150 years, we can say we're all going to be in the presence of God. And that's what this readiness is about. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet Christ? Are you ready to meet God? Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And then he also gives this illustration. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. Think of this. Has anyone ever had their house broken into? I tell you the story. Last year, somebody's wiggling on our door handle in Lubbock. Tasha's on the couch. It's 10 o'clock at night. I'm in the back room. She comes in and she says, somebody's trying to get in the house. And I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, yeah, the screen door open. And you can hear our screen door very loud. So she's sitting on the couch, somebody jiggling the door handle. And you know, you're like, okay, wow.
Now, sometimes that door is not locked, it is now all the time, but we don't have an alarm system, we don't have any of that. If somebody's jiggling, you know, you're just like, well, okay, well, you feel violated. You feel like, okay, and what happens after that is now you're vigilant. I remember that. Now I'm vigilant. Now I'm up with a baseball bat, like looking out the window. You're alive all of a sudden. You're awake. You got the energy flowing through you. Now you suddenly come alive. That's what Christ is saying. Come to find out, it was my neighbor's grandkids. We used to play like ding dong ditch, and he says nowadays they're like playing the door, the game where you like peek inside and get shot or something. I don't know. But the point is that's what Christ is saying. If you have somebody break into your home, if you think somebody's going to break into your home, what do? You prepare for it. You get ready for it. You buy a gun. You put a beware of dogs eye on the house. You put a, you know, the I think we got the ring thing now. The ring, the what do you call it? Ring on your doorbell. We have. You get ready for it. But how many times, ask yourself, in our culture today, we all know we're going to die. You go to anybody in the world today, and do you think that within 100 years you're going to be dead? Absolutely. 100% of the people that you poll out there are going to say, yes, I think I'll be dead in 100 years. Well, are you ready for it? I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. You haven't thought about that? You haven't thought about death? You haven't thought about what happens to you when you die? You haven't thought about standing before God? You kidding me? That is the greatest thing. You talk about a kind of a monumental transition of things, don't you think? Going from life to death. What happens? Well, I haven't really. It's not that they haven't thought about it. They don't want to think about it. Is that right? Why? They're asleep. But Christians can fall asleep too, and that's what his point is here. He says, look, if you were ready, be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And there's another parable that he gives in Luke 14, right before he starts saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot follow me if he's not willing to give up his life. Count the cost. I was asking, I mean, it's amazing how applicable this still is today, even in our culture. It's okay, our culture is a little different, but if you truly follow Christ, you will be ostracized by your family if your family doesn't follow Christ. That is part of our culture. And in other cultures, it's even worse than that. You'll not only be ostracized, but you can be thrown in jail or things like that. We have a Pakistani guy in Lubbock, and he tells us, it's amazing, because if, you know, they say in Pakistan, I guess they're okay if you're a Christian. You just can't proselytize. You can't convert. If you convert, then you're in trouble. So it's that's still going on around the world today. But look at what Christ says. He says this. He says, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. But the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, you notice what he did, he became angry. He was angry. Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the slave, go out in the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. And what, in other words, what is he looking for? He's looking for people that are committed to him. He's looking for people who are awake. That's how you can say it. That's what Christ is looking for, people who are awake. People who are ready to go in. People who are, now look, and I'm not just saying, because you can see this, you know, like the other night, I actually mentioned this to a guy who didn't show up to Bible study because he was going to make an offer on a car or something. And I said, yeah, but you know, Christ. And I was tongue-in-cheek, but here's what it comes down to, right? You can look at this parable and say, okay, well, what is he talking about here? Is he not talking about certain obligations that take priority over the things of Christ? And that's the problem that we have as God's people. What obligations are in our life that are maybe good, but they've replaced Christ? You see? What are some of those things in our life where that's happened? And this is the time to be honest with ourselves. I mean, this is, how dumb is it if we're like, no, I'm not even gonna look there. I think I'm doing fine. No, really? Let the Holy Spirit work in our conscience and bring this stuff to light so that we can better bring this to Christ and have him work on this. Because again, the whole point is Christians are never off duty. It's not just when something spectacular like an eclipse or something like Ukraine or Russia invading Ukraine. That's, you know, a lot of times for Christians, that's when they become awake. And Christ is saying, no, man, you should be awake like that all the time. And that's what these parables show. That's what they're demonstrating. Let's look, and I'll close with this in verse 37. He says, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. But if you think of the first century, the church there, they could they afford to settle down? Christ is telling them this for this reason. Look, guys, here's what's going to happen. You guys, I'm about to leave, right? Christ is telling the disciples, I'm about to go. You're going to be here alone. I'm going to be with you spiritually, but you're going to see a lot of things take place, and you are going to be tempted to head for the hills and to run and to get thrown off, and there's a time to run. We've seen that, but spiritually, they are going to be really rocked. They'll be really wavering when they start seeing what's about to happen, and he knows that, and we're going to see that even more whenever we get to Gethsemane. He knows that they are about to be hit, and he's saying that, okay, guys, listen. Not only are these disciples in front of them, but really that whole first century church, the church in Rome that this is written to. And I mentioned the descriptions were some of the things that were taking place in this church, man, where the kids are being dragged out because their parents are Christians. Others are being sold out by their friends. You know, it's like if somebody comes and rounds us up and I'm in jail and they're like, well, tell us who else is part of that church. And I'm like, no. And they start ripping my fingernail off and I'm like, all right, Eric Welsh. And Eric's like, man, that's a double blow. I got sold out and I get in trouble now. And now he's getting his fingernails ripped out and he's being questioned. So this is what's happening to that church. And so they have to realize, they need to know that they can't get sluggish. Now, that'll help not to get sluggish, you know, when you have that kind of persecution. That helps. But the point is they could not afford to settle down. They could not afford to slow down. They could not afford to get stuck in a rut. And we can't either today. We can't do that. We can't. We're so blessed in this church from day one. With the people, the caliber of people in this church from the very beginning. And we've had a lot of people move off, unfortunately. We've had a lot of great families come who are now part of this church, though, right? And that's how it'll be. But the point is like, this is, you really can't ask for a better group of people, of Christians, of people in this church. And I'm not just saying that as flattery. I think I mentioned before, I don't just say that at every church. You know what I mean? Like, this is a very special church. And at the same time, though, what can happen in any church? As we talked about, you know, when we particularize and you start, it's easy to start getting settled. It's easy to start going through the motions and start to coast. And so this idea of being alert, staying awake is true for us individually. It's true for our homes. You know, if I start slacking as far as family worship goes, I think we all know this. It's so easy. If you miss a day or two of that, it's so easy to miss that third day and then the fourth day. And pretty soon you're not even back to it. And so what I mean by that is having a concentrated time where you gather with your family, you open the Word of God up, and you read it and you pray. And then you sing. Doesn't have to be 30 minutes or an hour. 15, 20 minutes. But it's an act of consecration. It's an act of planting a stake in the ground every day and saying, this house is Christ. This house belongs to Christ. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we know how easy it is to start getting sluggish in these things. So it's true individually. It's true at work. It's true in our homes. But it's also true in the church, how easy it is to settle down, to lose the mission mentality. And that's not true just of any. Like, that could happen to any church. You lose the mission mentality. We lose sight of the fact that we're like, okay, we're surrounded by a legion of God haters in this city, in this state, in this country. So the task is before us, and it's a monumental task. It's a huge task. So this is absolutely no time to fall asleep. And to the extent that we have, it's time to wake up. And a lot of times comfort does that, though. Comfort makes us fall asleep. So let's look. Alert to what? Alert to the judgment to come. Are you ready for the judgment to come? Are you ready for Christ to come? Which could happen at any moment. It could happen before the eclipse, and everybody's going to be bummed out. You know, they can't use their eclipse classes, which, by the way, I'm looking for if you have an extra pair. No joke. But the point is, you know, that could happen at any time. Are we ready for it? Are we ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready to die? It's like getting your house in order kind of thing. And then also, the other thing, are you ready to wake up? Are you ready for these areas in our life where we fall asleep, where we have become sluggish, or we're just on autopilot? What are those areas in your life where you are on autopilot spiritually? And whatever areas they are, here's the good news, right? You have a Christ who is not only mighty to save, but he's the one, like Paul talks about, the energy. Not like the New Age guru kind of stuff. Paul talks about the energy that Christ gives him, the supernatural empowerment from the Holy Spirit that God gives. He wakes us up. That's what we need. We need that shock. We need that jolt that comes from God. And he gives that to us. And he will give that to us. And he'll give that to you. So in whatever area where that's happening, go to him. Bring that to him. Let him work in you to bring that wakefulness about. All right, let's pray. And then we will come to the table. Let's pray. Christ, we praise you this afternoon. We praise you that you are, first of all, a God who is patient with your people. We thank you for your patience towards us when we have fallen asleep. We thank you for your long-suffering. Lord, as we ourselves have, we are these parables are about us, that we fall asleep at times. We're not ready. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for these warnings. Thank you for these admonitions, these exhortations to your people. And Lord, we also thank you that by your grace, if we are in Christ, that we are ready to die. And we can say that with boldness and with confidence that in Christ our sins are forgiven. We've been reconciled to you. We are robed in your righteousness. And so that although we do fall asleep and grow sluggish at times, and we do hate that, and we ask for your Spirit to help us in this, we thank you that we are... We do not get to heaven. We are not made right in your eyes because of how vigilant or zealous we are. But we are right with you because of Christ's zeal and his vigilance. And so, Lord, help us, though, as people that want to respond to that in faith. Help us as your people that want to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us to do so. Lord, please, if there is anyone in this room who is not awake to the things of you, who is not ready for judgment day, who is not ready for your return, who is not ready to die, Lord, please have mercy on their soul and wake them up. Lord, please cause their eyes to be open. Let the scales fall out, Lord, and please give them grace to turn from their sins and call upon your name. Well, thank you for being a God who is mighty to save. Thank you for a God that you're a God who even now is saving people across this world. Pour your Spirit out upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.